singers this morning. Special thanks to Van, leading the choir again, also doing the sound today. And we will refer to him as the ubiquitous Van Scott. Thank you all for your labors and your sharing your talents. I invite you to open your Bible to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, you know, it has been said that the book of Romans is the most important book in the New Testament. John Piper makes that point, and I wouldn't disagree with him. I think that if you're a follower of Christ, to have a basic grasp of the argument of Romans is a great thing for you to do. It is so foundational. It covers so much of Christian doctrine and our life as followers of Jesus Christ. Within that one book, though, I would say that the most important chapters are Romans 6, 7, and 8. The very section we'll be in today. That's the keystone, the foundation for Christian life. And so I'd encourage you further, as a follower of Jesus, if you don't have a grasp of Romans 6, 7, and 8, to become very familiar with those three chapters. And in those three chapters, I would go down even another level to say that I think the most important passage in those three chapters is Romans 6, 1 through 14. That's our passage this morning, this very section of God's Word that we want to examine on Resurrection Day is Romans 6, 1 through 14. There is profound, profound hope for you today if you are here struggling with sin. And at some level, that's all of us. But perhaps you're struggling with a habitual nagging sin. Well, look at verse 1 and 2 of Romans 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we, who died to sin, still live in it? There's great hope for you as a follower of Jesus Christ if you're struggling with sin here today. This passage has a lot to say to you. I recall in high school reading the book of Romans and struggling to grasp Paul's argument. It was a little beyond me. But I stayed with it over the years in college. Stayed with Romans, especially 6, 7, and 8. And it was not until I got to Dallas Seminary and was in a class on spiritual life where I heard the professor teach again this passage. And one of our assignments was to memorize Romans 6, 1 through 14. And I attribute to God a large part of my victory over sin to these 14 verses. They are significant. And so I cherish the book of Romans, but in particular, this portion of the book of Romans. So if you're here today struggling with sin, there is monumental hope for you. If you've been here at New Covenant for any length of time, you might have heard me preach on Romans 6 before. I do so again without apology. And my challenge for you, if you've perhaps heard me preach on Romans 6 before, and you know, guys, on Wednesday night, we've been in this chapter a couple times through our study this year. The challenge for you today is to become so familiar with these 14 verses that you're able to teach it to someone else. And I don't mean that you necessarily have to stand in front of a group of people to do that. I mean that someone who is struggling with sin, when they come to you, that you're able to take this portion of God's Word and open it up to them and show them the profound truth of these 14 verses. That's my challenge if you've been through Romans 6 before. Know it well enough to teach it. Well, let me finish reading the passage I began. Let me pick up in verse 3 and read to the end. This portion we'll be in today. And again, the Word of God, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we've been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death He died to sin once for all. But the life He lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. And this is God's holy, inerrant, and authoritative word. May He bless what we've just read, and let's ask for His help as we dig into Romans 6, 1 through 14 now. Father, we do pray for Your help. And oh, may the light of the resurrection shine through this passage to us this morning. Oh, how we need to see the glorious truth contained here. How I need to see it again and afresh. How we all need to be schooled or go to school in the school of Romans 6, 7, and 8. Oh, Lord Jesus, use Your word today to change us and transform us into Your image. May we become more and more like You. May this truth set us free from sin. Help us, we ask through Your name, Jesus. Amen. This is one of my wife's good china plates. It's part of a very nice set, as you can well imagine, is only used on very special occasions. Some of you today will be eating on something like this for your Easter dinner. No doubt many of you have a nice set of dishes in your household, except for those of you eating outside on Chinette, perhaps. Plates like this see the light of day about twice a year. And unfortunately, this is often how we treat the glorious truth behind Easter. We see it about once or twice a year. We set aside 2 days every year, Good Friday and Easter, to remember Christ's death on the cross and His resurrection from the dead. But generally, we have no idea how Easter relates to the other 363 days of the year. We have no idea how Easter relates to everyday life. How does the truth of Easter relate to your struggle with lust or pornography? How does the resurrection of Christ keep you from elevating your children to the most important thing in your life and treating them like idols? How does Christ, risen from the grave, help you resist the temptation to worry? Yes, temptation to worry. The phrase, "do not worry about tomorrow," is not a suggestion. Does the resurrection affect your craving for approval from other people? Does the truth of Easter help you submit to and rest in God's sovereign plan for your life? You see, quite often we have no idea how Easter relates to every day of the week. But I put it to you that Easter is not meant to be like good china, seen and thought of about twice a year. Turn over a page in your Bible to Romans chapter 8 and glance down to verse 11. And here in Romans 8:11, the Apostle Paul says, "If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." And then in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul begins praying for the church at Ephesus in verse 16. And down around verse 19 of that glorious book, Paul prays that they may know what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe. Look at that. "According to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead." According to Paul, then, it sounds like Easter is meant to be an everyday event. It seems like the resurrection is something we should be experiencing all year round. Easter's not meant to be like good china. More so than good china, Easter's meant to be like the everyday dishes. This is one of our well-worn, scratched-up, everyday plates that see use around the Murphy House about 363 days a year. That's what Easter, the glorious truth behind Easter, is supposed to be. Not the good stuff, but the everyday stuff. The reality of His resurrection from the dead is something we're meant to experience every day of the year. So how do we do that? How do we experience Easter every day of the year? How do we gain freedom from indwelling sin? How do we experience the glorious reality of Christ's resurrection all year round? Well, to do so, to experience that glorious truth every day of the year, we need to understand three words from Romans chapter 6. If you and I hope to gain freedom from sin and experience the power of Christ's resurrection, there are three words that we need to understand from our passage this morning. And the first word that we need to understand is no. To enjoy this freedom from sin and to experience the truth of the resurrection year round, we need to understand the word no. Look at your Bible in Romans 6 and notice how the word no keeps popping up. First in verse 3, do you not know? And then in verse 6, we know that. And then verse 9, we know that. So then there are three things we need to know that these words set us off to see. Three things to know from Romans 6. Know, first of all, that you've been joined to Christ. We need to know first that you've been joined to Christ. Verse 3 says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death. Did you hear the word baptism pop up three times? Twice in verse 3, once in verse 4. And when we see that word in our passage, we might immediately begin to think about what takes place behind me here in the baptistry. What we would think of as believers' baptism. But that's not what this refers to. In reality, verses 3 and 4 don't have anything to do with water. This refers to a spiritual reality that takes place the moment we trust in Christ as our Savior and Lord. The very moment you trust Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit joins us to Christ. Paul describes this baptism, this union with Christ, in 1 Corinthians 12:13, where he says, for in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. At the moment of our salvation, the Holy Spirit joins us to Christ. And then in Galatians 3, he mentions the same idea. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ, or you could say immersed in Christ, you have put on Christ. It's a spiritual event in which God's Spirit joins us to Christ and everyone else who names the name of Christ. When we trust in Jesus, we are inseparably joined to Him, united with Him, identified with Him. Water baptism, what takes place back here, is a picture of this truth. Water baptism, what happens here, is a visual demonstration of this other reality that's already taken place. One commentary says the spiritual reality Paul spoke of is that by faith believers are baptized, placed into Christ, and thereby united and identified with Him. This spiritual reality is then graphically witnessed to and pictured by believers' baptism in water. The one baptism by water is the visible picture of the spiritual truth of the other baptism. So often when I stand back here in the baptistry with someone about to make a public profession, I say that baptism is like putting on the team uniform for the first time. It's like signing day in the NFL. Very often a college player will stand up and he'll sign his contract, and he'll get the team uniform, and he'll put it on for the very first time. All the cameras will snap. Chicago Bears jersey, by the way. Or it happens in the NHL, too. They stand up and they'll put on a Chicago Blackhawks jersey, by the way. Or whatever other team they might sign for. And they publicly declare themselves on that team. That's what baptism portrays, is we stand up in front of Christ's church and we say, I am wearing now the team jersey of Jesus Christ, if you can think of it that way. Well, what happens when the player takes off the jersey? Does he no longer become a player of that team when the guy goes home at the end of the day and slips off the jersey? Does he then cease to become a Chicago Blackhawk or a Chicago Bear? Well, no. Why not? Because there's a deeper reality underneath the jersey called a contract. When the guy goes home and takes off the jersey, he's still a Chicago Blackhawk, whether he's wearing it on the outside or not, because he's signed a contract. That's what this is like. Peyton Manning is still a Denver Bronco when he takes off the jersey. Why? Because he's signed to that team. That's what this is like. We've been united with Christ. We have been baptized into Him, immersed in Him. And this is just, back here, just the picture of what's going on. Well, there's an important outcome of this union with Christ. There is results, three outcomes of that union with Jesus Christ. Three things happen to us as a result of our union. As a result of our union with Christ, what happened to Him happened to us. What happened to Him happened to us. Think of it this way, when Matt Ryan, takes the Falcons to a glorious victory. There weren't a lot of those last year. We're hoping for more this year. When Matt Ryan takes the Falcons to a glorious victory, what happens? The team wins. Everybody on the team wins. Even the guys on the sideline who are injured win the game. The water boy wins the game. The trainers who aren't even on the field but are in the locker room, what happens because of Matt Ryan? They win! And the fans who will go home that day and they'll say, well, what happened? They'll say, even though they didn't even set a toenail on the field, they'll say, we won! And so this outcome, what happens to Jesus, also happens to us, and there are three things that I mentioned that happen to us because they happen to Christ. We're joined to Him. Know that you've been joined to Christ in His death. The first result of being joined to Christ is that we are joined to Him in His death, and Paul describes that in verse 3. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ, Jesus, were baptized into His death? Because you and I have been joined to Christ when Jesus died on the cross, we died with Him. And think of Galatians 2:20. Some of you might know from memory where Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. And then 2 Corinthians 5:14, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And so we're joined to Christ in His death. It says, secondly, that we're also joined to Him in His burial. That's the second result of being joined to Christ. We're buried with Him. Verse 4, we were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death. Because He was buried physically, we were buried with Him in a spiritual sense. And then thirdly, we're joined to Him in His resurrection. And we see this as verse 4 continues. In order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we've been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. Because you and I are joined to Jesus, we are joined to His resurrection. John MacArthur says, there is a new quality and character to our lives, a new principle of life, joined to Christ in His death burial, and resurrection. So then the first thing that we need to know is that we've been joined to Christ. Joined to Christ in His death, joined to Christ in His burial, joined to Christ in His resurrection. There's a second thing that we need to know from our passage this morning. Know second that you've been set free from sin. Know that you have been released from enslavement to sin. And this second thing flows out of the first. Because of that, then this. Because we've been joined to Christ, the result, another result, perhaps we've been set free from sin. And notice verse 6 in your text. We know that our old self was crucified with Him. Old self doesn't mean old in terms of age. It means worn out, decrepit. It refers to our lives before we became a Christian. Before we trusted Christ, our lives were under sin's control. Sin was the master. We were the slaves. And the phrase old self or old man describes our old way of life under sin's control. But because we died with Christ, that old way of life is gone. We're no longer slaves to sin. In fact, look at verse 6 as it continues. In order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. And that's a little clumsy of a way to put it. I think it would be better to say the body that sin uses might be released. When sin goes to work, what does it use to carry out its wishes? Our bodies. And Paul is saying that in Christ, your body is now free from the control of sin. That your body might be released from sin's control, set free from sin's control. And the outcome is we're no longer slaves, as the next phrase says, so that we would be no longer enslaved to sin. For if one has died, he has been set free from sin. He's using an image of slavery here to describe our relation to sin. I think you can see that. He's describing sin as a slave owner. And with you and me as slaves of sin, the metaphor from early American culture is very apropos. This is the metaphor of slavery from the ancient world. We had no control over our own selves. We were under sin's tyranny and dominion. But when we died with Jesus, that old association, friends, was broken. We're no longer under the tyranny or control of sin. Sin's no longer our slave master, our boss. We no longer have to do what sin tells us to do because we've been set free from sin. Listen to one man put it, your old relation to sin has been broken, broken irrevocably by death. What death? The death that you've died with Christ. I now have a new favorite Atlanta Falcon. His name is Julius Peppers, former Chicago Bear. Julius Peppers' association with the Chicago Bears has ended. Because now he's a member of the Atlanta Falcons. And now he takes orders from a different coach. That's what's going on. Let me put it a different way. Let's say you're a bagger at, Publix. And you have worked for Publix a long time doing whatever your boss at Publix tells you to do. But one day you get a phone call from Kroger. Hey, listen, I know you're a good employee. I'd like you to come work for me. I'll triple your pay. And I'll give you fuel points. And the retirement plan is out of this world. It's a deal you can't pass up, so you go to work for Kroger and it's glorious. But then one weekend your old boss from Publix calls up and says, hey man, I need you to work for me this weekend. Be here at Saturday morning, 6 a.m. sharp. Got it? And before you know it, you find the words, yes, sir, forming on your lips. And this is because he's been telling you what to do for so long, calling the shots, that you're used to doing what he tells you to do. But then it dawns on you, hey, wait a minute. I don't work for you anymore. I've got a new boss who pays a lot better than you ever did. I will not be into work on Saturday morning. You're no longer my boss. That's what Paul is saying. Because you and I died with Christ, our old association with sin has ended. Now, I know this is abstract, guys, but I think you can go there with me on this. Sin is no longer in charge. We don't have to do what sin tells us to do. We don't have to sin. This means that you don't have to give in to the temptation to worry. This means that you don't have to look at pornography. You don't have to look at pornography ever again if you know Christ. Why do we then? Maybe it's ignorance. That we don't know we don't have to do it. That the boss has changed. Maybe we just don't know that. Maybe there's a heart issue. And perhaps, but that's a whole other sermon. But the truth that this tells us, our old association with sin has ended. And we don't have to do what the old boss says any longer. And this is a crucial thing to know. We must know we've been set free from sin because we're joined to Christ. There's a third thing to know, though. The third thing to know is not only are you set free from sin, you're alive to God. You're alive to God. And this is in verse 8. Now, if we've died with Christ, we believe that we will also, look at that, live with Him. That's not just about eternity. We will live with Christ in eternity. That's about a new kind of life now. It's not just that we're dead to sin, no longer under His control. This is the other half of the coin. Now we're alive. We've got a new principle alive in us because of God's Spirit that indwells us. Look at verse 4 again. We were buried therefore with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life or a change of life or really strangeness of life, some new thing that's come over us where we not only don't have to sin on this side of the coin, we're enabled to obey. It's awesome. This new principle at work within us. This is the truth of 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, look, he's a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. And then in Romans 7:6, Paul says, but now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit, and not of the old way of the written letter, written code. And it's that new way of the Spirit that this is talking about. You not only don't have to worry, you not only don't have to worry, you are now able to rest in the care of your Heavenly Father and to trust Him. Not only do you not have to look at pornography, you are now able to exercise self-control, Galatians 5. You are able to obey and find contentment with your spouse, if that's the case for you. You are not only able not to sin, you are able to obey because you're alive to God in Christ. So, this is what we must know. We must know these three things for Easter to be an everyday event, friends. We must know we've been joined to Christ. We must know that we've been set free from sin. And then third, we must know that we're now alive to God, that that new life is now resides within us through the Spirit of God. So that's our first word. We must know. We must know something. We must know these three things. And this is the way God always does it. He always instructs us in the truth before He calls us to do something. Look at the second word coming here. The second word that you and I need to understand to experience freedom from sin and Easter every day of the year is the word consider. The word consider. We must not only know something, we must consider it. And friends, this is one of the most important words in the passage, and I urge you, hang on for this one. Verse 11 says, "So, you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." And your version might say, "So you must count yourselves or reckon yourselves." This word is a term from the world of accounting. Now, please don't go out on me now. Breathe the word accounting and the lights go out. I understand that. Except for some of you who really love math and numbers, and my apologies to you. Pull the shades back up. Here's what this word means from the world of accounting. It means to keep records of commercial accounts involving both debits and credits, to put into one's account, to charge one's account. And so here's what it means. Paul is saying, God is saying, through Paul, consider this as something on your account. Regard this as something in your possession. Take these truths as something that's true about you. Believe that you are dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus, because that's what God says is true about you. You're to regard this death to sin and alive to God as a fact. This isn't just wishful thinking. This is not God's version of the little engine that could. We do not defeat sin by telling ourselves, "I think I can, I think I can, I think I can." This is God urging us to take by faith what He has revealed in His Word to be true about you and me. The reason the word consider is so vital, the reason we must count it as a fact, the reason we must regard this as true is because that's not the way it feels. How does it feel when sin comes knocking? How does it feel when our old boss calls us up? Well, it feels compelling, doesn't it? Because you've been following his orders for so long, it feels like that's what we have to do. And it's at that point of decision we have to stop ourselves and act not on how it feels, but on what God's Word reveals to be true about us. And God's Word reveals that we don't have to sin. And God's Word reveals that we're dead to sin and alive to Him. And so, again, the two examples I'm using are worry. And so you might be tempted to worry. And you might begin to feel anxious about something, and you might attempt to stop yourself, but it's just such a natural pattern in your life. You worry about everything. So why just not keep going? Well, first of all, you got to know that you're dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. And even though you're still prone to worry, you've got to say, no. I know this to be true. I do not have to worry. No, I know this to be true. I do not have to look at this image on my computer screen. I feel so compelled and so urged to do it. My desire, sinful desire, is aroused to do it. But I know that this is true. My old relationship with sin is broken, and I'm alive to God in Christ. We must count it as a fact and not respond out of how it feels, friend. Know, and then consider, count this as true about you. And there's another word in our passage. Know and consider. The third word that we need to see is the word present. Know, consider, and present, to enjoy freedom from sin and experience Easter every day of the year, we must present ourselves to God. And this is we see in verse 12. And look at now what Paul says. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Did you hear that? You're acting now on knowing and acting on considering. And he says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. And the word reign simply means what it sounds like, to rule as king. Look, the king, the sin's not the king anymore. Sin's not the boss. Sin's not the slave master. Sin's not in charge. Stop letting it act like that. No longer in charge. You don't have to obey your old desires. And look how Paul continues that metaphor in the next verse. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness. And the word present means to put yourself at someone's disposal, to offer yourself up for service. Here I am. What can I do for you today? How may I serve you? Paul says, stop that. Stop putting yourself at the disposal of sin so it can use you as an instrument, a tool, a weapon for its unrighteous purposes. And then the flip side of that, and as the verse continues, but present yourselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life. Put yourself at God's disposal. Offer yourself up to Him. How may I serve you today? What will please you, Father? Very similar to the language of Romans 12:1, which is a well-worn verse for many of us. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Wow, Pastor Rob, that's an awfully tall order. You know, sin feels so powerful in my life at times. I feel like I cannot resist. I would love to present myself to God. I would love to stop worrying. Any worriers in the room would love to stop worrying? Do we worry because it's fun? Do we worry because it makes us feel good? Do we worry because we like to? We worry because we think we're in control. But, I mean, wouldn't you just love to walk out of here and be able not to worry? I know I would. And there are plenty of other sins I bet a lot of us would like to get shut of today. And I've used pornography. I don't mean to say that every man in the room struggles with pornography, but it's a crisis in the church. Not this church necessarily, but the church in our nation. It is threatening to sink the church. It's so widespread. And so maybe for a handful of you men here, maybe more, I don't know. I have no idea. Wouldn't you be able to love to walk out of the room today and maybe with some accountability help stop looking at porn? Wouldn't that be glorious? To have the freedom from that? Freedom from the guilt that it brings you? I've yet to meet a man who can look at porn and feel happy about it. Or any other sin that you want to put in the slot, would you love to walk out of the room? Oh, I'd love to put this into practice, but it's just frankly so unrealistic to me that I don't think it'll work. Well, I'm sure your plan is better. No. We're called to know and consider and present, and here now is the power to do it. Here now is the power in verse 14. It begins with the word for, and the word for is always an explanation, gives the underlying reason. And look at the hope we have to do this from verse 14. For sin will have no dominion. Look at that! Oh my word, sin will not be the Lord over you! Since you are not under law, but under grace. What does that mean? Some people think that to be out from under law means that there's no commandments left to obey. Well, that's just flat wrong. Under law refers to life under the old covenant system. What was that like? The life under the old covenant system was law without giving you the desire or ability to obey. It was designed to point us to our need for Christ. But life under the old covenant did not give you the power, the inclination to do it. But life under grace means that because of God's Spirit, we now have the inclination and the ability to do it. That's how we do this. Oh, it is a tall order. Without the Holy Spirit's enablement, it's an impossible task to know and consider it as a reality in me, and then to present myself to God, Lord, what pleases you? And without verse 14, we'd fall flat on our faces. For sin will not have dominion over you. For you are not under law, but under grace. Praise the Lord. That's the life in this. And of course, as Paul continues his argument in 6, 7, and 8, we see the role of the Holy Spirit more fully. Well, if Easter's going to be an every day of the year event, let me find out where I am here. If Easter's going to be an every day of the year event for us, then we must understand these three words. If we're going to put an end to sin that remains, we have to grasp and comprehend, know, and consider and present. To know that we've been joined to Christ, to know that we've been set free from sin, to know that we're alive to God. Consider it as a true fact, whether you feel like it or not, even in the moment of sin. When it doesn't feel like that's true, rest in the fact that it is. I don't have to do this. And then offer yourselves in service to God and do what pleases Him. Well, application. Well, friend, if you're here today and you don't know Christ, you do not have this power. Without Christ, sin, and I'm not saying anything off of my head, I'm just repeating what it says, what God says. And God says, without Christ, sin's your master. And you might not do heinous things. Sin can look very polite on the surface. But it's insidious in that you're in charge of your life, you're on the throne, you do what you want to do. Sin rules you. There is only one way for the power of sin to be broken, and that's through turning from your sin to trust in Christ and in Christ alone for the forgiveness of sins. That's when all this of verses 1 through 14 becomes true of you. Until that takes place, this isn't true about you. Some of this perhaps is confusing to you today. I'd love to talk to you more about it, sit down with you over coffee. If you don't know what it means to be a follower of Jesus, I would love to have a conversation with you. Many here today would love to share with you how you can know Christ as your Savior and Lord. Those of you who do know Christ, here's an application for you. Live in this truth. Go back over the truth of these 14 verses again when you leave today. Circle these words in your Bible. Know, consider, present. And make it a reality, especially to you that tend to live off of your emotions. You know who you are. Your emotions are liars a good bit of the time, especially when it comes to sin. You don't have to do what it feels like it's telling you you must. And then a second application for those of you who know Christ. Share this with somebody else. Share this with somebody else who is struggling with sin. You don't have to be the titan of victory to be able to share the truth. We're all strugglers. I'm still in Romans 6, 1 through 14. I still have to know this. I still have to put it to use day by day. You don't have to have a perfect life to be able to turn to someone else and say, look what the Word of God says about the sin you're struggling with. Look, friend, I struggle with sin too. And this, it says, and just take them through it. And there's one third application for those of you who know Christ. This is the big mama. Memorize these 14 verses. And it will change your life. It will change your life. Not because I promise, but because God promises, Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against Thee. How can a young man keep his way pure? And women, old men, old women, how can anybody keep his way pure? By keeping it according to Thy word. Memorize the 14. Let me pray for us as we close. Father, we rejoice in this glorious truth, the blessed truth of the resurrection, and we're so unfamiliar with its power on a daily basis. It's a foreign object to us, about like Christmas. Once December 26th hits, it tends to vanish into thin air, and tomorrow most of us will return to life as normal without giving Easter another thought. This ought not to be. Father, may the power of the resurrection be present and prevalent in our life every day of the year. May we know and consider and present ourselves to do what pleases You. Father, help us, we ask through Christ. Amen.